Testing, 1, 2. I heard a, hey, I got the signal, good deal. I heard a preacher say one time that when you're standing in for someone else, it's like being a pinch hitter. You're expected to hit a home run. So I'll at least try to get on base. Speaking of baseball sort of things, today is May 6th. By the way, next week is Mother's Day. You know, make a note. I went to the baseball game last night for the Indians. The Indians won, and it was a beautiful evening. But so I've got baseball on my mind. Well, today's May 6th, and 103 years ago, on May 6th, 1915, a young man pitched his first game for the Boston Red Sox against the New York Yankees, and he lost 5-4. And he also hit a home run in that game. Any guess who that person was? Babe Ruth. 1915, maybe the single most famous athlete in American history. That has nothing to do with the sermon. I just, you know, a little bit of trivia. All right. Get a drink of water to get started. I won't gargle. You know, we often use the term, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, or Savior and Lord. And I think we have a better understanding of what it means for him to be Savior than what it means for him to be Lord. Today, I want to focus on the Lordship of Christ. Now, I should say that when Toby's here, his method of teaching is simply to take the Scripture verse by verse from the start of a book to the end of a book. And it's a wonderful thing. We just finished Luke. Today, I'm going to focus on the whole book of Mark and just take a survey, and the topic being the Lordship of Christ. What does it mean to have Jesus as my Lord? You might well understand what it means to be Savior, but what does it mean to be Lord? And frankly, in any congregation, there are people here who might not understand what it means to be Savior. If that is a question in your heart, in your mind, I hope that you would approach me and say, Randy, I have a question about what it means for Jesus to be Savior. Or when Toby's here, you could ask him. Or there are other people, if you'd like to speak with a woman, there are women here who would be glad to have that conversation with you. So I don't want to bypass that. That's a very important topic. We're going to talk about it. But I just wanted to address it up front that today we're focusing what happens once we have Jesus as our Savior. What does it mean for him to be Lord? And here's the first problem we run into when we read the Scripture and we read that Jesus is supposed to be our Lord. And that is, in our day and age, we don't have an example. We don't have lords running around here, you know. We don't do that in America and haven't for centuries. So we don't have living among us examples of what it means to have a Lord. So what does it mean? Is a Lord like a boss? Is a Lord like a judge? Is a Lord like being married, you know, like having a wife or a husband, you know? Actually, the only example I can think of is Downton Abbey. You know, there was a Lord on the Downton Abbey show, and I saw that. Maybe that's what Lord means. So I went to the Webster's College Dictionary, very helpful, saw this definition, Lord, a person having great power and authority, a ruler, or a master. I also learned something else, by the way, this as an aside. Do you know that the English word Lord derives from an old English word for loaf, as in loaf of bread? Isn't that interesting? The implication being that the Lord is a loaf keeper, someone who is responsible for feeding other people. That's the old English idea of Lord. I just think that's interesting. Okay, so the question is, how do we make Jesus as Lord? And the answer I'll give you up front, not going to keep it a secret, is I want to outline three calls that Christ makes to us as his disciples. And they're clear in the scripture. And we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark. The first call is follow me. The second call is be with me. And the third call is be like me. So let's look at the first, follow me. The three calls of the three, follow me is the simplest call. But that doesn't mean it's easy. And we find this call, if you look at the Gospel of Mark, you only get 16 verses into the Gospel and you already have this call. I mean, early in Jesus' ministry, he began to call people to himself. So I'm going to turn to Mark here in my Bible. Hope you'll turn with me. And we're going to skip around. If you just keep your finger in Mark this morning, you're going to do fine. I might make a couple references outside of Mark, but just stay focused on the Gospel of Mark and you'll be able to stay with me. So I'm at verse 16 in chapter 1 of Mark. And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And I'm going to continue. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Follow me, first call. Have you ever heard that call? I can remember in my own life of devotion to Christ when I encountered this call to follow Christ, because at some point God is able, if we want to follow him, God is able to orchestrate our life to bring us to the point of choosing to follow this way or to follow this way, choosing to follow our own way or choosing to follow him. Now I'm going to tell you my own story. I was 18 years old. I was off on my own in the service. And outside my barracks, a guy approached me and began to explain the gospel to me. I told him, I'm a Christian. I'm an American. And he explained that probably wasn't exactly what Jesus meant. And he explained the gospel to me, and I began to understand it. And I made a commitment to him to begin to have a Bible study on a regular basis. And the thing he didn't know that I did is that my boyhood dream was to design, build, and race cars. I grew up in auto racing. In fact, I have a younger brother who's won a world championship down at Daytona one year. I really wanted to race cars. And God orchestrated this situation to where on the night that I was supposed to have that very first Bible study with Bob, I was out in the parking lot and Bob approached as I was waiting on him. And here's this other fellow who I had made a commitment to just a week before to go buy a stock car and begin to race at the local track outside the base where I was stationed south of Miami, Florida. So here I am standing here with Bob and this guy, I don't remember his name, and Bob says, hey, Randy, are you ready to go have our Bible study? And this guy walks up and says, I've found a car for us to buy. And now I have the choice of saying, I'm going to do a Bible study. In other words, I'm going to follow Christ, or I'm going to pursue myself. And I turned to the guy and said, I think I'm going to go to Bible study. that little tiny moment in my life changed my life. And it's the same for you. If you've walked with Christ for many years, I'll bet that you can contemplate, think back over the course of your life, and you'll realize there have been those moments in my life when God put me in a circumstance to choose left or right, myself or Jesus. Isn't that true? As you think back, don't you see those events? It's very true. Following me is a simple thing. I said to follow Christ. Here's Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he finds these men helping their fathers fish. And when you follow Christ, there's no real obligation on your part other than to simply be quiet and observe. And that's what Jesus is doing with these men. He's simply saying, why don't you fellas follow me? Remember, Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. And these fellows are going to follow him and learn from him. He's not asking them to do much. He's just saying, just follow me. And that's the first call. Don't think it's a big obligation on your part that God is going to ask you to stand up here and do this, that you're going to become Billy Graham. That's not the point of follow me. It's a very simple step. But if Jesus is going to be a Lord, you got to do it. It's the first call. And then you go over to the next chapter, and you see Jesus still calling others. Now, this is a very interesting insight you gave from the scripture. Think about this. Jesus is calling young men, and in his plan, these guys are going to carry on his ministry. So if I was Jesus, where would I go to recruit disciples? I would go to Jerusalem. You know why? Because they're the most connected people. They're the elites. They're the smartest. They're the wealthiest. It's like going to Harvard. Why wouldn't Jesus go to Harvard to recruit his disciples? But he's recruiting in Galilee. That's not even like, you know, you think, okay, Jesus, he didn't go to Harvard, but surely he went to Purdue. He didn't even do that. He did not even do that to recruit his disciples. He went down to the factory and recruited blue-collar guys. Now, here's one place where I'm going to take you off the beaten track a little bit. In Acts 4:13, there's a very interesting passage, and it gives us an insight into Jesus' plan. Now, at this point, I mean, the whole story is Jesus' ministry is finished, and now he's commissioned the disciples. In fact, they're now apostles. And they're trained. They're doing ministry. So they're in the temple preaching day to day, and the authorities are thinking, you know what? We just crucified their teacher, and now we got to get rid of these guys. Will they not go away? So John and Peter are in the temple, and the authorities call them on the carpet. So we go to chapter 4 in Acts. I'm in Acts just very briefly. Peter and John are being interrogated by the authorities. And this is what it says. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now, I'm going to get into the calling of being with. Notice that it says they were with him. But my point in raising this passage up is this idea of who Jesus recruited. Because if you look at the Greek, I'm fortunate enough to have studied Greek for 3 years in college, and I read my Greek Bible on almost a daily basis, and I was studying this passage, and it's very interesting because those two words, uneducated and untrained, they're blue collar. The word uneducated there, if you could just transliterate it, take the Greek letter and make an English letter, it would be agrammatica. In other words, meaning the negative of grammar. They're not literate. They don't know grammar. They're uneducated and they're untrained. That word transliterated is literally the word idiot. They're idiots in the literal sense. They're not trying to be insulting here, not trying to be pejorative. They're idiots in the sense of untrained, which is what that word literally means in English. You think you don't qualify to follow Jesus. You are so wrong. Jesus wants you to follow him. You know why? Because it's not about you. It's about your teacher. He's wonderful. And he's able to teach and train you in a way that you need to learn to follow him and to honor God. All right. Enough of following. We'll be here all day. By the way, I should say this is only going to take 90 minutes. So if you get finished before I do, you can feel free to leave. Okay. How am I doing, Tom? Okay, see, there's the guy right there. Shook his head. Be with me. Now, there's a point in Jesus' ministry at which he has become so popular that he cannot handle the burden of ministry, humanly speaking. So he begins to he decides, I got to recruit some fellas to help me in ministry. And if now we're back in Mark, and if you just turn a couple pages over, let me get there. I got to make sure I'm not confusing you. Yeah, Mark 3:14. is a very famous passage, very famous event in Jesus' ministry. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. This is a different calling than follow. Remember I said following is basically a passive call. I mean, you need to be available. You need to drop your net. But really, you're just observing. At this point, Jesus is choosing 12 to become identified with him publicly, to begin to do ministry. In fact, after the choosing, there's a point at which he sends them out two by two, and they do the preaching. Are you ready to be with him? Because it's a step up. Jesus wants to call you into ministry. And that'll be different for each individual, right? Because you're gifted. We're all different. We're gifted. We've got different gifts, different abilities. But there's a place for you within the church to be with Jesus, to respond to this call, to be with him. And by the way, why would anyone respond to Jesus being Lord? Why would in the first place, humanly speaking, why would we ask anyone to be our Lord? Isn't it kind of human nature to want to be our own boss? Why would we do that? Why did the disciples, when Jesus got them aside and he said, I want you, Peter, you, Andrew, James, John, and right down the line, Philip, why did they say yes? And it tells me a lot about Jesus. Think about this. Who is he recruiting? Young men. What, without knowing anything else, what does that tell you about Jesus? That he had to be a blast to hang around with. young men are not going to hang around with a boring guy. It's just not going to happen. I don't care if it's 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, or 2018. Young men do not hang around boring situations. Right? Come on, guys. Every man in here should be, yeah, that was my experience. I wanted to race cars. It's exciting. If you will give yourself to Jesus, if you will respond to this call, you will be surprised at how exciting it is. But think about these guys. In fact, I did a survey of the Gospel of Mark. Let me get my little list out here. Look at this. You think this wasn't exciting? So in chapter 4, Jesus, they're on the water of the Sea of Galilee, and they're scared out of their wits. Jesus is asleep in the stern of this boat. They're rolling like crazy. And they say, don't you care that we're going to die out here? Jesus stands up and says, be calm. And the sea calms. Jesus performs exorcisms in front of them. They see this herd of pigs run down in the sea and drown. He heals a woman of bleeding. All she does is touch his garment. He doesn't even try, and he's healing people. And they're observing this. He resurrects a little girl. Are you kidding me? He feeds a multitude twice. He walks on water. He outwits the authorities. Now, do you think these guys, do you think these young, put yourself in Peter's place. You think this is not cool? I mean, to just be with this guy, what a privilege. What an honor. Yeah, I'll carry your water. I'll carry the fish. I'll carry the bread. I'll preach a little bit. I'll tell people who you are. I'll make that commitment. It's thrilling. And you know what? That has been my experience in following Christ. It's thrilling. It's thrilling to see Christ change people. I had a young man. You don't know anything about my background. I spent 20 years in ministry. I'm not professionally involved anymore. I hope I'm still involved in ministry. But I used to lead churches, and I was in a church in Pittsburgh. And I had a young, tall, strapping man begin to attend my church who wanted to follow Christ. So he and I began to meet on a regular basis. And I taught him what I knew about the faith, and he really grew. But at the same time, he was dating a young woman who was an actress in town. And she got frustrated with him because he didn't want to be intimate with her. That tells me the power of Christ. When a young man would rather choose Christ than intimacy with no obligations, that's the power of Christ to change, to make a man's heart pure. That's exciting to see. He's now married with 4 children and doing fabulously, living in Cleveland. Another young woman came into our fellowship. Beautiful young woman. I didn't know particularly what was going on in her life. One night about 10 o'clock, the phone rings and she calls. She says, Randy, this is so-and-so. I am so excited because I've become a Christian. In fact, I'm throwing away. Oh, now, I don't know how much to say here. This was before the days of Victoria's Secret, okay? This is the days of Frederick's Hollywood. I don't know, any of you remember that? Where she had hardly knew her. Evidently, she had a whole closet full of this stuff, and her life was occupied with gaining happiness by the affection of men. She says, I'm throwing it all out. I'm done. I'm happy. Finally, I'm happy. Following Christ. That's exciting. When you see that kind of change in people, Christ gives them purpose. Man, that is what it's all about. With him, Christ will call you at some point. If you follow him, at some point you'll be called to be with him. Will you answer that call? Maybe you already have. Maybe you should be up here testifying to the joy it is to follow Christ, because it is. Okay, let's get going. Don't want to bore you. Be like me. This call to be like Christ has at least two aspects to it. The first one, from the end of Mark, has to do with be like me in purpose, okay? Be like me in purpose. Mark has 16 chapters. At the very last chapter, toward the end of the chapter, here's what Jesus says to the disciples, and by implication, to you and me. Be like me in purpose. And he said to them, I'm in verse 15 of chapter 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's my purpose, disciples. And now I want you to be like me. Go into all the world. Be like me. Follow me. Be with me. Be like me. Join me in my purpose. And the second way that we need to be like Jesus has to do with conduct. You know, it's one thing, and we're often occupied with this around here because we tend to focus on this, and it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, but we tend to be very focused on doctrine, right belief, orthodoxy. We want to be orthodox, we want to have the right belief, right? To be with Jesus, that's not enough. To follow like Jesus means we need to have the right behavior, the right conduct. Not just orthodoxy, but orthopraxy, the right practice of Christ, right? Have you ever met a mean Christian? It doesn't make sense, does it? If our message is love, it doesn't make sense for us to be mean. The method by which we proclaim Christ needs to be love. It needs to complement the message. Method, message. They need to complement each other. Doesn't make sense for a Christian who's proclaiming love to be mean. I think it'd be a good comedy sketch, frankly. Anyone want to get into comedy? There's your idea, your shtick, mean Christian. Follow me, with me, like me. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, which was kind of home base for Jesus' ministry. And when he was in the house, we think that's a reference to Peter's house, Jesus began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? So they're going to and fro, coming from somewhere, going back to home base in Capernaum, and Jesus walk along with them, and he kind of, you know, he hears something going on back there. And then they finally get in the house, and he says, what were you guys talking about? But they kept silent. That's very interesting. You ever ask your kid, you know, when you're disciplining them, and they go, nothing. What were you doing? Nothing. Human nature. For on the way they had discussed with one another, which of them was the greatest. And sitting down, he called the 12. Very interesting. He called the 12. Could have been a lot other. And by the way, there were hundreds of these disciples following him around. And I should also mention, if you go over to Luke, anyone taking notes, Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it's clear that there were women involved in the discipling. They're mentioned by name. And by the way, they also gave their money to Jesus. It says specifically that they helped supply the financial needs of the ministry there in Luke. But anyway, I digress. So sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And later on in another passage, but also in Mark, we read this. And by the way, I didn't note exactly where this is. Verse 42. But I don't know what chapter. "And calling him to himself, Jesus said to them, 'You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.' Be like me." You want to be great? You're going to be the servant. If you want to be like me, you're going to take the lower position. You're going to take the position of servant. If you want to be great in the kingdom, be like me. "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Even the Son of Man did that. Okay, let's wrap it up. I've said enough. I don't want to start any new heresies. I better shut up. Here's a simple challenge. If you don't know where you stand with Jesus and you want to follow him, my suggestion is call Toby, our pastor, and take him out to lunch. And say, "Toby, Randy said this, and it really got me thinking. And I just like to follow Christ more closely. Can we start that process?" And Toby might send you right back to me. I don't know. But sit down with Toby. He's our pastor. And get started with him. And have that conversation. And by the way, it's always a good idea to take the pastor out to lunch, right? Have you ever taken Toby and Sandy out to lunch? Do it. Just get to know them. But my challenge is to just bow your head. Well, we should probably do it now. Why don't we? Let's pray. Lord, we want to come before you. We do want to respond to you. We do want to follow you. We do want you to be our Lord. We need you by the power of your Holy Spirit to orchestrate our lives to make that happen. Lord, we simply give ourselves to you right now in a fresh way as we sit here. Lord, for those who don't know you as Savior, I lift them up. I pray that you would reveal yourself to them and the wonder that you are and the grace that we receive by your ministry. And that salvation would come to them. The joy of salvation would be theirs. And Lord, for we who follow you, help us to be faithful. Help us to respond to your calls. Help us to drop our nets immediately. Now we give ourselves afresh into your hands, and we pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience.